Now, if you have your Bible, grab it. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible, you'll find one in a seat somewhere around you. And if you don't own one, that's our Christmas gift to you. Take that home with you when you leave here today. Hey, all of us know this simple thing about a fire. To keep it burning, you have to feed it. As a fire dies down, you throw more logs on the fire so that it burns brighter and it burns hotter, and that flame continues to grow. This is our goal for our Christmas Advent series, that we would this month just be throwing logs on the fire of our worship over what it is we're celebrating each Christmas when it rolls around. But if you're like me, we can grow so used to Christmas that maybe that worship fire can die down over the year or from year to year. But it's such a powerful reminder when we gather together as God's people to worship together, to fellowship together, over what exactly it is we're celebrating. We are celebrating the incarnation. God in flesh. I mean, it's just miraculous. And so each week of this month, we wanted to throw logs on the fire of our Christmas worship. We began at the beginning of December with a look in Genesis chapter 3, that one would come who would crush the serpent's head. And I pray you are all having a merry snake-crushing Christmas, right? And then we looked at Micah 5. And we looked at this beautiful expression of a shepherd king who was going to come, that he was going to come as king, but he came as a king with a shepherd's heart, and just this beautiful picture. And then last week, Pastor Mark so well preached for us this Savior King that Isaiah chapter 7 begins to prophesy or predict is coming. And we pick it up in Isaiah again here today, Isaiah chapter 9. And we're going to look at today at just two verses, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And we're kind of building off of last week in this way. We're told in these verses more about this shepherd, Savior, King. We're told of that verse 6 is going to speak of his majesty. And how awesome is this shepherd king? And then verse 7 is going to tell us, what is his kingdom like? If this Savior king, shepherd king is so awesome, then his kingdom and being part of his kingdom is going to be pretty awesome as well. And so today, let's call it this, 3 M's to stoke our Christmas worship fire. Okay, 3 M's to stoke our Christmas worship fire. We're going to look at the majesty of the Savior King, and then there's an action tied to that. We're going to behold him. We're just going to take some time as we make our way through verse 6 to behold the majesty that is spoken of in Isaiah 9, verse 6. And then we want to look at the marks of his kingdom, and then there's an action to that. We want to take hold of these things. If this is what it says is true of the kingdom of this one born as a son in Bethlehem, then we need to take hold of these things and really understand what that means for our life. And then finally, at the end of verse 7, we want to see the motivation of the Lord, the motivation of the Father in sending his son into the world. And we want to see how bold it is and what that means for our heart. And so today's sermon is really about this. Let me summarize it like this. The Savior King, behold, his kingdom, take hold, the Lord's zeal, Yahweh's zeal, so bold. We're going to see that here in these two verses. So pray with me, and then let's unpack it together. Father, we want to see your glory today. We want to see it not just with human eyes. We want the eyes of our heart to be enlightened to see your glory, to see your majesty in such a way that we're moved to genuine, authentic worship again this Christmas. We do not want to settle just for the sentimentality of the season. We don't want to just settle for the rituals that we have as a family that make this season special. Lord, we want to walk through this with deep worship. And so just a few days from another Christmas, O Lord, would you stoke the fire of our worship over what it is we're celebrating with the incarnation of Christ. And so we pray this now. I ask for your help now as I preach, that I would say what your word says, and I would keep myself under your word and behind your word, so that what goes forth is your word, because it's your word that's living and active, not mine. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at this first M, the majesty of the Savior King. Look at what it says in Isaiah 9, verse 6. It says, for to us A child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, this is one of those verses in our Bibles that even though we find it here in the Old Testament, a prophecy of Isaiah, is we quote around Christmas time all the time. This is one of the most quoted, I think, scriptures around Christmas outside of the gospel accounts of the birth of Christ. Now, I'm arguing that Isaiah 9, verse 6 is really an unpacking of the majesty of this son who was to be born. Now, what do I mean by majesty? Majesty is really about the greatness. J.I. Packer, in his chapter on the majesty of God in the book Knowing God, which was one of the most impactful chapters I've ever read out of any book that's not the Bible, he says this about majesty. He says, the word majesty, when applied to God, is always a declaration of his greatness and an invitation to worship. The word majesty, when it's applied to God, is a declaration of his greatness, an invitation to us to worship. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it unpacks the majesty of this child who is to be born, this son who is to be given. Now, remember, Pastor Mark told us last week some of the immediate context going on as we're in this section of Isaiah. I'll summarize it like this. There's hard times. These are not good times. These are hard times, and there's more dark days and hard times ahead. But long term, Isaiah, as God shows him, Isaiah speaking of long-term, ultimate healing, triumph, peace ahead, and he begins it with these words, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Now this is striking, talking about majesty, talking about greatness, like those first two lines almost can be a bit counterintuitive to our mind. How so? Well, Isaiah's declaration of the majesty of the one who's to be born starts like this. It's a humble majesty. It's a humble majesty. How so? Well, this one that Isaiah speaks of, who's going to be born, is born a child, a newborn. This Christmas, while you're gathering with friends or family, just pass a newborn around and hold that newborn. Think about how tender that newborn needs cared for. Think of how fragile that newborn is. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, God in flesh, he came down in flesh. He took on the form of man, and he took it on as a baby, a newborn baby. The humility of the majesty of Jesus, fully God, condescending and coming down in the form of a newborn. But now this humility does not imply weakness. This humility does not imply weakness. How so? Because Isaiah 9 verse 6 also tells us this child who's going to be born, he's going to be majestic. He's going to have a ruling majesty. A ruling majesty. Look at what verse 6 says. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. The government shall be upon his shoulder. So this child who is born, this son who's given, the government is going to rest on this one's shoulder. Ultimate rule will rest on his shoulder. The NET, it's a version of the Bible that I sometimes like to use and study, translates it like this. He shoulders responsibility. Or the NLT says it like this. The government will rest on his shoulders. Isaiah speaking of a future day when a child is born and a son is given, and rule, government will rest on his shoulders. Now, what does this word government mean? Because we have an idea of government, you know, in the country in which we live. Government speaks to this. It speaks to dominion. Dominion will rest with this child who will be born, as we know, in Bethlehem, as Micah says in Bethlehem. Dominion rests with him. Power rests with him. Sovereign legal authority will rest with this child Isaiah speaks of who will be born. The government will rest upon his shoulders. He will rule. He will have ultimate dominion. He will be born, yes, a king, but king of kings, ultimate sovereign over all. And he will invite a people to himself by faith, and he will have a beautiful reign marked by life and peace and joy. And so, the majesty that Isaiah 9:6 speaks of, looking forward to Christ, is a humble majesty. It's a ruling majesty, but then I don't want us to miss this with the title, the name of this son who's going to be born. It's a divine majesty. This is, Isaiah 9:6 speaks of God coming in flesh. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's step through these titles here of the name of the Son who will be born that Isaiah speaks of. He's called Wonderful Counselor. Now, when we use the word wonderful, we use it to mean a variety of good things. Dinner last night was wonderful. Maybe yours wasn't, but that, wow, driving around looking at all the Christmas lights, like that, it was, that was, they were wonderful. That show was wonderful. So we use the word wonderful to mean a lot of like expressions of, you know, trying to explain really good things. The word here is better than that. And it's, and, you know, what we're doing, right, with the scriptures that we're studying in English, we're translating them from, in this case, Hebrew and Isaiah. The word wonderful here is the closest word to get at supernatural. He is supernatural counselor. He is out of this world counselor. That's cool. Like the wonderful word here is wonderful, wonderful, supernatural, wonderful. Alec Machir, he's a Bible scholar. He says this: it is the nearest word Hebrew has to the idea of supernatural. Here, bringing a wisdom far above the human. And so, when the Bible talks about Jesus as wonderful counselor, it isn't just that like earthly counselors are kind of here, and Jesus is just a little bit better than that. His counsel is out of this world counsel, supernatural counsel. And that's really good news for us, because I don't know about you, I need counsel sometimes. And I need counsel that is out of this world counsel, that is supernatural counsel. And Scripture tells us, the New Testament tells us, that this child who was born, this son who was given, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor. It isn't just only that Jesus came with like, man, he's just like really wise compared to other humans who ever lived. No, he came literally as the wisdom of God, the counsel of God. Look at what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, as Paul writes it here. He says, "For Jews demand sign, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ," look at this now, "Christ, the," what's it say? "The power of God and the wisdom of God." We preach Christ, the wisdom of God. Later in that same chapter, Paul goes on to write, "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." He is a wonderful counselor. Supernatural counselors. Counsel with divine wisdom. And he's so kind to us that, let me just flip to it and read it instead of summarizing. But in John chapter 16, you know, Jesus says these, like, shocking words when we first read them. John chapter 16, verse 7 and 8. Okay, if he is wonderful counselor, if he is God's wisdom, God's counsel come down to earth, then what about these words? He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. Talking to his followers here. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, why am I reading that? Well, if Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God, the counsel of God personified, come, dwelling among us, and now he looks and he tells his followers, I'm leaving. That would make us freak out, right? You can't leave. But he says, no, it's better that I go, because when I go, I'm going to send the helper. And he will counsel you with my counsel. He will counsel you with that divine supernatural counselor. We now, through faith in Christ, have the very Spirit of God who dwells within us, counseling us with supernatural counsel. Yay, praise God. Praise God. So he is wonderful counselor. And he is, look again at kind of the next title here, he is mighty God. He is mighty God. And so listen to me now. Listen, especially if you're in here, if you're in the room today, and I speak like very respectfully, but you're a Christmas skeptic. And even more than that, you're a Christ skeptic. You're a skeptic to Jesus, and you think what happens over time, and there's a lot of scholars out there that would argue for this, that Jesus was not divine. He was not God, and the Old Testament scriptures never claimed that one would come who is God. And what happened is over time, Jesus' followers, it grew into legend, and Jesus was assigned deity. He became God in the eyes of his followers, and yet that's not what we see, because in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, 700 years before Jesus is ever born, the Lord declares that a child will be born, a son will be given, and he will be mighty God. God in flesh, fully God, born. Wonderful counselor, mighty God, connected to this mighty God. It goes on to say, everlasting Father. What did Jesus say when he walked this earth? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The very character of the Father displayed, shown in the Son in such a way that Jesus' love for us is the same love that the Father has for us. He is wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and this Savior King is majesty, he is Prince of Peace. Verse 7 is going to speak more about this peace that marks his kingdom, but the only way his kingdom and the people in his kingdom experience peace is because he himself is the Prince of Peace. He is the giver of that peace. He is ruling with peace because he is peace personified. Now, as we just kind of come to the end of verse 6, I just want to, like, behold this. I know for many of us, if you've grown up in the church or you've worshiped in churches many Christmases, Isaiah 9:6 is something you probably are not hearing for the first time. But maybe we just need to throttle back for a minute today and in the next coming days and meditate on what Isaiah 9:6 declares, that we'd behold this, that we'd behold his majesty, we'd behold his greatness. We would see it. There was a hymn written 43 years ago. It says, Majesty, worship his majesty. Unto Jesus, I want to sing it, but sing it. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom authority, flows from his throne unto his own, his anthem raise. How many of you grew up in hymn singing churches? And when that one, right, like that one could fill a room, couldn't it? You know, you had the Yeah, some of the guys in the back who never sang, but man, you heard their baritone voice come out for that one, right? But it's declaring the majesty, the greatness of Christ. And we see that here in Isaiah chapter 9, 6. A humble majesty, a ruling majesty, a divine majesty. Now, if that's the majesty of the king, then his kingdom's probably going to be pretty what?
Wonderful.
Thank you. Pretty wonderful. If that's what this child-born son given is like, then his kingdom is going to be marked by some pretty beautiful things. Let's look at the marks of his kingdom, and let's take hold of these as we do. The marks of his kingdom. Look with me at verse 7. Isaiah 9, verse 7. It comes back to this idea of this government, this rule, dominion, power that is going to rest on him. Of the increase of his government and of peace, the next line says, you help me read this here, there will be no end. That's good news. We'll come back to it. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. So what are the marks of his kingdom? Well, I want to pull just three of them here from verse 7. The first is this. His kingdom will be marked by an unending reign. An unending reign. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Of the increase of his government, we'll come back to peace here in the next subpoint. But of the increase of his government, there will be no end. His rule, his reign won't ever end. And remember, and I've said this a couple different times over the last year, why this is such good news is because of the majesty, the greatness, and the character of who he is that we just read about in verse 6. If he was not a good king, the news that his reign will never end, that's bad news. But if he is the majestic, great, awesome, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and he's going to reign forever, good news. Amen. Really good news. His reign will never end. Of the increase of his government, the dominion of his reign, that's just going to increase. And it's going to go on forever and ever. Why? Because this child born, this son given, is the one who will sit on the throne of David forever and ever and ever. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16 tells us, and your house and your kingdom... word to David, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Jesus Christ, child born, son given, is the one who will sit on the throne of David forever and ever and ever and ever, and his reign will never end. Now, this is really good news, because we know this from an earthly perspective. When are kingdoms often most vulnerable? One of the times kingdoms are most vulnerable is in leadership transitions. We see this from an earthly perspective. John Calvin spoke to this related to the unending reign of Jesus. He says this, "We see that the mightiest governments of this world, as if they had been built on a slippery foundation, are unexpectedly overturned and suddenly fall. How fickle and changeable all the kingdoms under heaven are. We learn from history and from daily examples. This government, now speaking of this government, that this child-born son given, will, this government alone is unchangeable and eternal. It will never be toppled. It's not fickle. It's not vulnerable. His reign will go on forever." So that's a mark of his kingdom, a characteristic of his kingdom. But it's not only marked by an unending reign, it's also marked with unceasing peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, verse 7 says, there will be no end. the kingdom ruled by Jesus is a kingdom of peace forever. Anyone in the room need peace? Anyone in the room searching for peace? Anyone in the room freaked out that in just a matter of few days you have to finish your Christmas shopping and need peace? The kids were gone last night at Erica's parents, and we were testing like the presents, and one of them didn't work. And it was the big ticket item for one of the kids. And off we went to Walmart scrambling. We are a people longing for peace in much, much deeper ways than what I was just joking about there. What is peace? It's harmony. It's to be whole, complete. And all of us in this world, left on this side of the fall, in the brokenness in which we live, still carrying over into our walk with Jesus the elements of the flesh and sin, or as I've told you before, my theology professor in seminary used to call it the hamartiological hangover. The sin hangover that we carry in. We're a people kind of perpetually longing for peace. But Jesus' kingdom is marked by peace. He said, look at what it says that night. The angels announced to shepherds that this child has been born in Bethlehem. It says this kind of angelic chorus, glory to God in the highest, and on earth what? Peace among those with whom he is pleased. He's the bringer of peace. Look at what he himself said during his ministry on earth in John chapter 14. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. His kingdom is a kingdom of peace, and it's a kingdom in which peace will never end. It will go on and on and on. And so, the kingdom that this king will lead is marked by an unending reign, it's marked by unceasing peace, and it's also marked by unfailing justice. Unfailing justice. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it. And he's going to establish and uphold this throne of David, this kingdom, with justice and with righteousness. His kingdom is marked with justice. Now, now back here, we're a people still living in a realm of governments and kingdoms on this earth. And you know when you see injustice, what happens in your heart, right? You see something, you're like, that's not right. That's not just, that's just downright wrong. That indignation in your heart is triggering something to say. Something in your heart longs for that which is truly holy, just, and right. Well, guess what? The kingdom of Christ will reign in justice and righteousness. There will be justice that leads to righteousness, and righteousness will mark his reign that leads to perfect justice being lived out. He will sit on the throne of David. He will rule over this kingdom with justice and with righteousness. And so, this unending reign, this unceasing peace, this unfailing justice, we got to take hold of this. It's got to come to bear on our life this week, this Christmas week. It's got to come to bear on our life this week. How do we take hold of it? The first question I would ask, are you in this Savior King's kingdom? Are you part of this Savior King's kingdom? Have you, as Colossians chapter 1 speaks of, have you ever been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom
of his beloved son. Now, how does that happen? Well, all of us, when we're still in our sin, we are in the domain of darkness. We're in the kingdom of darkness. And as the Holy Spirit enlightens our eyes to see, oh, I see my sin, I see that I've transgressed against my Creator, holy God. I'm a trespasser, I'm a transgressor, I've broken his law. As we see that, the Bible, God's word, announces to us good news that we can repent of our sin and trust Jesus Christ by faith, and the grace of God will save us by faith the moment we believe. And so we're transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the beloved Son the moment we believe. Have you ever believed in Jesus Christ to save you from your sin? Are you in this king's kingdom? If you don't know, you're not sure, you're like, I need to do that. I need to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the beloved Son. Right at the end of the service, we'll have a group of leaders up front here, spiritual response team. They are ready and would love to talk to you more about how you trust Jesus Christ by faith and are part of this king's kingdom today before you leave. But what if you're in the room and you are in the kingdom? You are a believer. You have trusted Christ by faith. I just would ask, based on what we've just seen here, the marks of this kingdom, are you resting in and enjoying these marks of his kingdom? His kingdom will reign forever. You need not fear your king being toppled. You need not fear a regime being overthrown. His reign goes on forever. Are you resting in and enjoying the fact that he offers unceasing peace? That you have everything you need walking out of here in Christ to walk in peace. You truly can live anxious for nothing. Not just as like kind of a mantra of man, but through deep abiding with Jesus Christ and the kingdom he is establishing. Are you resting in the fact that he will bring absolute justice and he will rule with righteousness? And so when your heart gets all twisted and bent out of shape over the injustice that you're seeing, you can rest in the reality that your ultimate king rules with justice and righteousness. So, Isaiah 9, verse 6, there's a majesty to behold. Isaiah 9, beginning of verse 7, there's marks we need to take hold of. But now, one final line, it's beautiful, how the Father, as Isaiah is speaking it, how he will work all of this into existence. Third point, the motivation of the Lord, the motivation of Yahweh. Final line, Isaiah 9, verse 7, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Remember, Isaiah's looking forward. I don't know which direction's forward for you all, okay? Isaiah's looking forward. And he's saying the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now, we're sitting here now on the other side of the nativity, and we say, the zeal of the Lord of hosts has done this. This child has been born. This son has been given. And he lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose 3 days later, and guess what? One day he's coming back. Amen. But Isaiah looks forward here, and he says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Zeal is a jealousy. It's a passion. It speaks to here the jealousy of God, the passion, the intense devotion of God. Remember, these people are hearing these words in the midst of hard, hard times, but there's ultimate healing coming. There's ultimate peace coming. There's an ultimate reign coming. And well, how do we know? Look it around. I mean, this is terrible. This is hard. We're getting ransacked on every side. And Isaiah's like, no, the zeal, the jealousy, passion, intense devotion of the Lord of hosts, the God of angel armies, the Lord of heavenly armies, that's it. He's going to do it. And he's done it. that the God of angel armies, the God of heavenly armies, sent angels over a night sky to shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night and announced that a child had been born, a son had been given, and he was laid in a manger in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling cloths. That humble majesty had entered the world, who would be the ultimate ruling majesty because he was divine majesty, who would establish a kingdom marked by an unceasing, an unending reign and an unceasing peace and an unfailing justice. And we stand here, we sit here today on the other side of that, by faith in this one who's come, know that in the depths of our heart until one day we go to him or he comes back to get us, and we'll see it and we'll know it in its full. The Savior King, behold, his kingdom, let's take hold of these things. The Lord's zeal, passion, intense longing, jealousy, so bold to see these things come to be. Amen. Why don't you stand with me as we prepare to just sing and worship in response to these truths that we've seen here today. And then just a few days from now, Tuesday afternoon, evening, we'll join again to continue to stoke the worship fire of our heart, looking forward to Christmas Day. But let's sing these truths together.